Have you open to Luke chapter 16 here this morning. There's something there I want you to see. Then we'll be spreading out and doing some more turning. So you'll need your Bibles this morning. But Luke chapter 16. A familiar story. It rings in our ears and echoes through our minds as folks that have heard this and read this many times, I'm sure. But in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, If they hear with not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, and pleasure once again to stand and be able to preach. Thank you for the health and well-being to be able to do so. Thank you for the freedom that's not taken for granted now. We have had our world shaken a little bit with some of that, and we are aware of some of our brethren that are going through some dark hours. We pray that you'd remember them. And Father, for now, may you help us to continue on the course you've called us to continue on. Father, if there's somebody here lost this morning, may you deal with their hearts about salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this, of course, a very famous passage. I'd like to say in a minute that it's also an infamous passage. But the most important thing you can carry away from this passage here as you read it here this morning is that it is history. This is something that happens. It's not an allegory. It's not a mystery. It's not a legend. It's not a myth. It's reality. This happened to this guy in history. This guy whose name is not given us, this happened to him. This guy died and went to hell. I want to say, too, further, that historically speaking, this is repeated in history billions of times. I don't know how many are there right now. I don't know how many more will go before this is all over. But right now, this scene has largely been played out billions of times in history up to this point, because hell is a reality. It is a place where billions are. It's not some place that we're all just theoretically, esoterically going or something like that. This is all the reality they know. They used to live here in this life. Now they're in hell. They've been in hell however long they've been in hell, but that is their reality. That's all there is. Now it's infamous in the sense that many will do just about anything to get rid of it. They'll change the Bible, they will deny it's true, and all those things. So it's both infamous and famous. Now, there's a lot to be preached here, and you know, there's just some highlights, and there's things you can spend an awful lot of time in. I've heard so many sermons from this passage, you know, it just kind of reverberates through the mind. You have a man who has no name that goes to hell. And in hell, everybody is innocuous. They have no name. Meanwhile, Lazarus is somebody because he goes to Abraham's bosom and he's now in heaven. Amen? You have the scenario at the end of the passage where if you want to ever wonder how important the Word of God is that, you know, Abraham tells this man who is so burdened for his family, please send somebody to tell him not to come here. And at the same time, Abraham says, nope, I mean, this is it. He said, no, you don't understand. If they just had somebody rise from the dead, they would believe. He said in verse 31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, if you won't listen to the Bible, you won't believe a miracle. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. By the way, I should say, one did rise from the dead. And they didn't believe him either. You say, well, what's the point here, Brother Stevens? Well, what I'm saying is there's a lot of things that could be preached, and to go through and highlight them all would take the entire sermon this morning. I would point you to two words. There are two little words. They're not flashy. They're innocuous in this passage. There are other words surrounding them that talk about much more ominous and awful and mysterious things than these two words represent. These two words are not debated by scholars as far as I know, and they're really easy to read right over. You miss them entirely. I am certain, though, that when the rich man heard these two words, I think that those two words must have reverberated and echoed down the corridors of his mind. Perhaps they still do. Because what was said was in verse 25, Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. You had the way things were, it was good for you, and it was bad for him. But now he is comforted, thou art tormented. Two words, but now. But now things are entirely different. But now things have shifted. Now things have changed. But now your blessings have been turned to cursings, and his cursedness and his sickness has been turned to a blessing. But now things have changed. There's something those words denote. It's the fact that there is change. Two words, just two syllables. Two words of three letters apiece, a total of six letters. And yet, the fact of the matter is that God has woven an awful lot of trouble and an awful lot of wonderful things, an awful lot of terrible things in the Bible around those two words. And so we're going to study those words for just a little while. The idea is that they denote that things are different now than they used to be. And we've heard it from parents. We've heard it from doctors. Somebody grows up to be 15, 16, still acting like a twerp. And a parent will say, hey, kid, you're 16 years old now. You can't act like that. Now you're 16. Or you go to the doctor and he says, now you're 50. And so you're going to have to watch some stuff. Don't you understand? You know, but now you're 50. You used to be able to do this when you were a kid, but now you're 50. And so but now represents some broad things in the Word of God. And these fall into categories. Look, first of all, in Luke chapter 16 and verse 25, we can say this about it. It says, thou receivest in thy lifetime thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. First of all, these two words speak of reversal. That is, a reversal of fortunes, a reversal of lots. Those two words must have pierced the rich man's chest, and like I said, maybe for the rest of his time in hell, at which he's still there now, he's still hearing the words, but now. Because things are so different now than from what he knew before. You know? It expresses reversal. He had been rich. He had been clothed in purple and fine linen. He had fared sumptuously every day. He had received so many good things, but now it's all changed. For Lazarus, he was laid at the rich man's gate. He was full of sores, ate the crumbs that fell from the master's table, and the dogs wouldn't even leave him alone. He stunk so bad and was so sore-eaten that the dogs were always sniffing around trying to lick the pus that came from the sores. But now, boy, have things changed now. Boy, have the roles been reversed now. Boy, have the fates turned now for these two guys. But now, in this passage, represents reversal. The rich man, in his sumptuousness, dies. Who knows if it was a peaceful death or a painful death? Dies and wakes up in hell. And that's been the reality of billions upon billions of people. Maybe they were reared. Some of them were reared in America. They've known great materialism. They've enjoyed luxuries the way we enjoy luxuries here. They could have ice cream anytime they wanted it. There are people in this world that have never had ice cream. But one morning they woke up in hell, and but now, right? On the other hand, there are folks that are like that's been mentioned twice this morning, the Christians in Afghanistan and other places across this world where, you know, just living is a chore. And many of them no longer do live because they've been killed. And they lived under oppression for years. Maybe it was illness. Maybe it was all number of things. But now. But now they've awakened in paradise. It speaks of a change. But now it's a reversal. It's a reversal of lots, a reversal of fortunes. And I'll just ask you this. Eternally speaking, what but now are you headed for? You know, you may hurt all the time. You may be sick. You may have sorrows and cares that, you know, are specters in your dreams and haunt you at night on your bed. But if you're saved, there'll be a day that, but now, brings about a reversal. In the meantime, so many, you know, things are fine. You're healthy. Husband, wife, healthy. Got a baby, got a couple kids that are healthy, maybe even have grandkids that are healthy. Maybe you're moving towards retirement. You've got enough stuff to get by and more, and you're gonna enjoy your last final years, and you're going to fish and boat and snowmobile and snow ski and all that kind of stuff. But one day you're going to die, and but now, what but now are you headed for? Because there's one but now that speaks of a reversal. You know, there is this deceitfulness about how things seem. We all live in this current world, and we look around us, and things seem to be a certain way. Well, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, David committed a terrible sin with Bathsheba and then conspired against her husband to get him murdered. And for a while, it seemed that everything was okay. But there came the day that Nathan came into the throne room and said, "You're the guy." Things are not often as they seem. For Lazarus, life must have seemed a wretched tragedy. Sick, sore, starving, dogs hounding you as you lay trying to get some rest, and then you cross over that veil and but now changes everything. The rich man laying on his silk sheets, eating whatever he wants, whenever he wants. Lord knows how he got his money, don't even care, all those things, but everything going just exactly as anybody could ever want it to go. Then he crosses the veil and now things change. Right? For many a prosperous, contented man, his seeming well-being is just as fragile as tissue paper. And for many a man that's sick and sin-sick and sore physically, shattered, broken, addicted, but saved. And what seems to be the case is just as fragile as a heartbeat because he wakes up on the other side. I'm asking you, what but now are you headed for? Because we're all headed for but now, when things will be largely reversed, right? Now, I'd have you see this as well. Look in John chapter 15, John 15. Let me show you another category that but now represents. John chapter 15. And Jesus Christ is speaking here in verse 22. And he says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated, they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is spoken in their law. They hated me without a cause. I mean, if I hadn't come and spoken, they would not have had sin. But now I have come and spoken. So they now no longer have a veil. They now are responsible. Look in your Bibles in Acts chapter 17 for just a second. Acts chapter 17, another one like this. Acts chapter 17, and notice down in verse 29. For as much then as we, and talking about general mankind, are the offspring of God, we are his offspring. We ought not to think that the God it is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, the time of that ignorance is the fact that God put up for long centuries with man's idolatry. I mean, Israel was not allowed, but in the main, the Lord allowed and basically winked, basically turned his eye away from some of the idolatry of the heathen. But he says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There was a day in the Old Testament that if you had, the Syrian came and told Elisha that when I kneel before, you know, the God of my master, the gods of my master, I hope this is okay with you. And God didn't say it's not okay. He was allowed to go in and let his master, Nebuchadnezzar, the Syrian, lean on him as he knelt to his God. But the time of this ignorance God hath winked at, now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Most people think that the Old Testament was the most complete, inflexible, inexhaustible system of laws possible. When you stop and consider that most folks think the Ten Commandments is the law, yet none of them keep them. They ignore the other 800 plus, right? Stop and consider, if you will, that the average American has this, and the average Christian has this relief that we don't have to keep the law. And we don't have to keep the law. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad I got saved without the law, right? But at the same time, the average Christian, the average lost American, thinks that his responsibility today before God is less because he doesn't have to live by the law. It's not less. It's more. Jesus said, if I hadn't come and spoken, they wouldn't have had sin. But now that I've come, they have no cloak for their sin. Now they are responsible in a way that no man has ever been responsible before. In Acts chapter 17, I mean, God had pity. God was patient, and the time of this ignorance of man's heathenism, of man's idolatry, God largely winked at, but that time is past now. He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You say, what if they never heard? He still commands them to repent. That's why nobody is going to heaven that isn't born again, because he's commanded all men everywhere. Every man is responsible now, regardless of what they've heard. Say, I don't think that's fair. He didn't ask you. Responsibility. But now, it can never be the same as it was. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. and men love darkness rather than light. See, I didn't see him. You don't have to see him. He still came, and he still shed light. And the fact is, he still sheds light in your darkness right now. And if you don't get saved through Jesus Christ, you're lost. Lost. Bible says in John 1 that his light lighteth every man that cometh into this world. The heavens declare the glory of God. Man's born with a conscience. You're responsible. You're responsible. And you say, well, I never saw one of those John 3:16 signs. Oh, come on. You have to. And even if you say, what about the heathen that never heard? They're responsible. And further for us, says that to whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. Right? So people think that ignorance is an excuse. It is not an excuse. If someone is genuinely ignorant, by the end of their lifetime, it largely marks the fact that they didn't want the truth. Because God will get the truth to somebody that needs the truth. So first of all, reversal, but now. Secondly, responsibility. Thirdly, look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 16. And while you're turning to Romans, go ahead and flip past it a little ways to Colossians chapter 1 so we can get them both at the same time. Romans chapter 16, if you will, go on down to verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. It was kept secret, but now it's made manifest. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. And notice down in verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. You know what that is? That's revelation. One but now marks reversal, the reversal of fortunes. Another but now acknowledges responsibility. Responsibility for everybody, no matter what your situation is, spiritually speaking. It also marks revelation. Most people, I think that we know less today than, of course, Moses, who spoke face to face with God, or Noah, who built this ark for God with God communicating to him how he should do it. Most folks, I think that we are spiritually less knowledgeable today than ever before, because we don't see the miracles. I mean, after all, the apostles got to see all these things. They got to see Jesus Christ raise the dead, and we don't get to see that, so we must be more ignorant. And the fact of the matter is, that's not true. The fact of the matter is, as much of a terrible shock as it is, we know and understand more today than any prophet of the Old Testament. We just do. Let me read you a couple of passages here. I have them up here, so I won't have you run and try to find them. In Psalm 106, for instance, the Bible says, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. Well, you understand them. I mean, they weren't quite sure what they were seeing or why. We understand them, don't we? In Daniel chapter 12, it says, and I heard, but I understood not. Well, there's a whole bunch of things that Daniel didn't understand, the things that he was hearing. And yet, while there are still some mysteries in there, there are things that we understand that even he didn't understand. You say, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? I'm getting at the fact that you have more revelation today. That revelation is marked by but now. It used to be ignorant. You used to not know. There were prophets that didn't know. There were entire generations of people that didn't know. Now you know, because it's been revealed. Reversal, responsibility, revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, of which salvation, talking about our salvation, it says, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And those guys looked on those things where the prophecies where Christ suffered, but at the same time he was a king, and they couldn't understand. They couldn't understand that there was 2,000 years between Christ suffering and rising and then his eventual kingship, his eventual kingdom. They didn't understand. You understand what Isaiah didn't understand. You understand what Jeremiah didn't understand. So I want to just say the button now represents revelation. Things have changed. I can discuss many things from the Word of God, that, and this is not haughtiness. This is, let your great speech be seasoned with salt, that, you know, you may have wisdom to answer those that I send to you. The idea is that I can discuss things that Moses wrote that Moses didn't understand. I can discuss things that some of the prophets wrote that some of the prophets didn't understand. You and I, do you realize that the apostles could not figure out what Jesus Christ was talking about when he kept talking about rising from the dead? They would look at each other crossways and go, because they didn't get it. What about the resurrection? Don't you understand? You see what I'm saying? Revelation. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. See, the Lord used two little words, six total letters, two syllables. But now, and he built so much of the Bible around just but now. But now represents a change that occurred. And it's a reversal, first of all, but it's also responsibility. It's also revelation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go down, if you will, to verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's start reading in verse 19. Talking about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, verse 19 is how most of you lived before you were saved. Most of you had heard of Jesus Christ. Most of you celebrated Christmas. Most of you had some doings with Easter. Most of you went to church at least sometimes on Sunday or Saturday, maybe. Most of you had some knowledge of Jesus Christ, but still, you lived, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, because that's all you had because you hadn't truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Many is the man that lives an extraordinarily wicked life who claims Jesus Christ as part of his theology, right? But brethren, now is Christ risen from the dead. That changes everything. You realize that if Christ had just died for our sins, that we would still be in the same state we were in? I mean, yeah, he shed God's blood, but he didn't go down into the grave and defeat sin, death, hell, and the devil. See, he had to defeat death before his death, burial, and resurrection could be made efficacious to us. You say, what are you saying, Brother Stevens? I'm saying one of the things that but now marks is resurrection. You're not the same after resurrection as before. Christ is not the same after resurrection as before. He was altogether man and God before. He is altogether God now who lived as a man. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He is resurrected. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. The resurrection changed everything. Not just the birth, Not just the nativity, not just the little star and the little drummer boy around the manger. The resurrection from the dead changed everything. And so, but now, it's different. Notice something else here, and I have a few more, but not too many. Look in Romans chapter 3 real quick. Romans chapter 3. We've seen a reversal. We've seen a responsibility. We've seen revelation. We've seen resurrection. All those things built. All those things the Lord connected by spokes in theology to six letters, two words, two syllables. But now. Used to be that way. Now it's this way. But now. I like it. Not only the fact that I'm getting all my points as R's, which is cool too. I just wanted to point that out to you. Romans chapter 3, and go down to verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is a revelation too, but this is righteousness. I mean, it is now manifested. It was not manifested before Paul wrote it in Romans 3:21. Now it's manifested. It wasn't manifested to Abraham. Not like this. It wasn't manifested to Moses. Not like this. It wasn't manifested to David. Not like this. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That's righteousness. It's righteousness. But now, you used to be a wicked sinner. If the day came that you trusted Christ as your Savior, He gave you His righteousness, took your sins in His own body on the tree, bore them off to hell, and now you're righteous. But now it's different. Now you're righteous. Look in, you don't have to look there. Let me just read it to you. Romans chapter 6, I'll read you verse 21 and 22. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Isn't that where you're at? Aren't you ashamed of some stuff that you did? I'm ashamed of some stuff. I still do. Verse 21, for the end of those things is death, but now, being made free from sin and became servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Righteousness, brother. In Romans chapter 7, it says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, we are delivered from the law that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. You've been delivered from the law, and because you've been delivered from the law, because Christ fulfilled the law on your behalf, He gives you the righteousness that rests on Him, takes your failures and your sins away, and you're righteous now, but not before. But now, righteousness. In Ephesians chapter 2, it puts it this way, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye are sometimes which were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You were far off, but now you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's righteousness. It's righteousness. Ephesians 5 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Used to be dark. It's all you knew was dark. You may not have perceived it, but all that was around you was darkness. And you were headed to a lake of fire where it's going to be dark. It's outer darkness. But now, righteousness. I have one more passage to read you. 1 Peter chapter 2. And you can, again, you don't have to turn there, verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Imagine you, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. When you were lost, you and your best buds and your family, you were not a people that God recognized. You were not a people. He says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. But now you're the people of God. You know what that is? That's righteousness. Now, you know, the thing about this, I'll start bringing this full circle here in just a second, is you remember that first point, the reversal, where the rich man steps off out of a good life into hell, and the good man steps out of a bad life into Abraham's bosom? Okay, that reversal, that but now, was made possible by this but now. Because you have to have righteousness to step out of this stinking world into the next glorious world. Or else your but now is going to be stepping from this world into something that's much, much worse. That but now is controlled by this but now. When you got righteousness. So I'll ask you this. When did you become righteous? Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Look, there was an hour that you accepted the righteousness of Jesus Christ over yours, or you're not saved. It's that simple. That's called the new birth. That's called being saved. That's called being converted. But there's this. You have to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He gives you His righteousness and takes your sins away. And in that instant, you become righteous. That's what this but now represents. And without this but now, you're going to die and go to hell, even as a good man or a good woman. So which is it? When was it that you were born again? You say, I mean, I'm not trying to hammer you. I'm not trying to make you doubt anything. I'm just saying you need to, it should not be a big deal for you to reflect in your history and find out when it was that I put my faith and trust in Christ. If you were 6 years old, you may have some confusion about it back then because there were things you didn't understand fully, but you later came to an understanding, and by the time you were 10 or 12 or 13 or whatever, it became crystal clear what sin meant, and you trusted Christ as your Savior. If you have confusing lines like that, like I had in my life, that's fine. I got saved at 10, and I was confused until I was 20. But I know this. I've reflected long enough to know that for sure I was saved at 20, but now that I reflect, I know that I was saved at 10 because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I just got confused by the devil and by the world. But I'll tell you this. I had a moment when I became a Christian. Do you have a moment when you became a Christian? I don't mean the moment you got baptized. I do not mean the moment that you said the magic words at communion. I'm talking about, was there a moment when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because you have to have that moment. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Sorry, everybody here was born in a certain moment. You say, well, I don't remember when I was born. I don't care. Somebody remembers. Somebody delivered you, pulled you out, and spanked you on the hind end on a certain day and a certain hour. I'll tell you this, if you're saved, there's a certain day and a certain hour. You say, I don't remember the time and the date. Me neither. But I remember the incident. And if you don't have an incident, then you need to reflect some things. If any man be in Christ, when did you get in Christ? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. When did old things pass away for you? When did all things become new for you? Right? Because but now reflects a change. But now reflects righteousness. Now there's this. Look in Galatians 4. Let me take you on. Galatians 4, just a couple more. We'll close it out soon. Galatians chapter 4. All right, Galatians chapter 4. Paul is dealing with the Galatians because they are have become confused by false teachers trying to teach circumcision and baptism and a little bit of everything else, kind of works related to salvation. And so in Galatians chapter 4, down in verse 7, it says, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and of a son than an heir of God through Christ." That's a great legacy, amen? "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" He said, man, you were in bondage to the law. You were had to be honor Sabbaths and be circumcised and all this kind of stuff to be right with God. You had all this stuff going on, and I came and I told you the gospel, and Christ delivered you from those things, and now you're allowing yourself to be put back in bondage. He says, "But now, after that ye have known God," I mean you're saved, "but rather are known of God," you're saved, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Why are you going back to circumcision and the Sabbath? Why are you going back? You're regressing. It represents a regression. A Christian has to watch out for that regression. That's the curse of Christianity. You get saved, and then you slide back. And if you're not careful, by the time your life ends as a Christian, you still go to heaven, but you still wind up confused. It's a regression. It's not growing. It's staying a little baby and not growing as you should. It's a regression. You go backwards instead of forwards. Bible says this in Colossians chapter 3. Say, how am I supposed to grow? Well, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." How many of you know Christians that still blaspheme or have filthy communication or still operate with malice or in wrath or in anger? There are many. You know why? Because they regressed. They didn't progress. They didn't go forward. They didn't grow. They're still basically in diapers, the diapers that they were born in the Christian life. It's a regression. Hebrews chapter 11 says this, talking about our forefathers in the faith, and there's somebody that we should follow. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country." They still continued on. They wanted the other country. They wanted to grow. They wanted to go forward. So many Christians don't. And so many churches now teach that you shouldn't even have to. Come as you are, stay as you are. You know, Jesus has no expectations of you. I just want to tell you right now, that's wrong. Jesus Christ has expectations for you. Okay? So while the "but now" represents a reversal, a responsibility, a revelation, a resurrection, and a righteousness, it can also represent a regression where you slide back to the place you were before you were even saved. And that's not good. One last thing I'd like you to see. Look in John chapter 18 and we'll be done. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And Jesus Christ here is before Pilate, of course, and Pilate is arguing back and forth with him. And in verse 35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee, Christ, unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Now, what that's hinting at is, but now my kingdom is not from hence, but one day I'm coming back. Now, you know what that is? That's restitution. That's recognizing that while now his kingdom is not from hence, and therefore his servants didn't fight, and therefore the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There's coming a day that he will come, and he will come in wrath, and he will shake the heavens and the earth. He will come back and trample the Antichrist and all the armies of this world in the valley of Armageddon. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And ladies and gentlemen, there will be restitution. There will be judgment. The nations will stand before him and be judged. And you and I will go to the judgment seat of Christ before that, actually, to be judged as his wife, as his lover, and as his servants. We will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, not for salvation, but for how we've served and loved him in this life. But there will be restitution. There comes an hour that but now marks what used to be versus what is. It's not going to always stay like this. Thank God. We have watched, and I know that this sounds old codgery. I mean, 17-year-olds don't like to hear it because it seems like everybody that talks like this is just old. Be quiet. No. I'm not old. But man, folks, you have seen some stuff happen these last couple or 3 years. You've seen some stuff happen these last 5 years. You can't even want to stay here anymore. There's a restitution coming. There's going to be some things are going to be made right. It's not staying like this. We may die first. We may be put in a prison camp first. I don't know. We may be vaccinated with scorpion juice or something. I don't know. But I know this. It's not staying like this. There comes an hour where it says, but now, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, as Handel's Messiah says. And I'm looking forward to it. But now, the Lord just builds an awful lot around that matrix of two words, two syllables, six letters, but now. Reversal, responsibility, revelation, resurrection, righteousness, regression, as opposed to progression for some, and restitution. I know this, it's not staying like this. Praise the Lord. Let's grab a songbook this morning.